had as a takeaway from, if you were here last Sunday, what your takeaway from the sermon was. Now, that's probably not an unfair question to ask because, you know, sometimes people ask me what I preached on the week before, and it's kind of like, oh, okay, what did I preach on? But I have a feeling that the one thing that many of you took away from the sermon last week was a story of when I was at Hume Lake Christian Camps, and it was a summer, and I was a dishwasher and a junior counselor, and I got the initiation treatment of the whipped cream pie in my face, and I asked people, who did it? And nobody would say a word. You know, so after the sermon, people said, well, did you ever find out? No, I never found out who did that to me. But I did discover that I needed to grow in long suffering, and we're kind of in the middle of the fruit of the Spirit is one person's life verse, and there's a lot to it, and I'm spending a few weeks on it because it lists all the things that we need to have in our lives in order to successfully demonstrate Christ Jesus, demonstrate what a true Christian is. If you have these things in your life, not only do people see Christ living in us, but they also see the way to live. And we are able to show people how to live just by the way that we react and our responses in life. I came across a story. It's a story about humility. How many of you believe in humility? Can I see your hands? All right. Practicing it sometimes is difficult because Satan likes to get us to be proud about stuff. But I was reading about this, a need for humility, and humility is listed in the fruit of the Spirit, but it's in some translations it's listed as meekness. But there was a Boy Scout, and he was on an airplane. Dave Lombard, you might appreciate this story. He was on the airplane with a pilot, a minister, and a computer whiz. But there was trouble on the plane. The plane was starting to dive, and they realized they had to put on parachutes and jump. The only problem was that there were only three parachutes and there were four people. The pilot came and said, well, look, I've got a wife, I've got four kids, I need a parachute. So he took the parachute and he jumped. The computer whiz said, well, I've got all this knowledge that the world desperately needs for the 21st century and I can't have it die with me, so I need a parachute. So the computer whiz took a parachute and he jumped. The minister looked at the little boy and said, well, look, I've lived a long, full life, and you're just a young man. You take the last parachute, and I'll go down with the plane. The little boy looked at the minister and said, Mr. Minister, don't worry about it. The brilliant computer whiz just took my knapsack and jumped out of the plane. I love that story. You know, there's something to be said about humility. You know, pride goes before a real tumble, but humility is a saving grace. And like I said, we're in the midst of our study on the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the marks of the Holy Spirit living His life through us is that humility. It's called meekness. I want to read the passage today from a different translation of the Bible. It's called the Amplified Bible. And if you ever have read out of the Amplified Bible, you'll notice a whole bunch of parentheses. And it's not going to appear on the screen, but the parentheses give an explanation or give an alternative word for the word that was just used. So I'm in this reading of the Scripture, I'm going to mention a lot of different parentheses. But the fruit of the Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, peace, patience, and here's the first parentheses, and even temper or forbearance. That's description of patience. There's kindness, there's goodness, parentheses, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, parentheses, which is meekness or humility, self-control, last parentheses, self-restraint. Against such things, there is no law. Meaning, if you're doing that, you're not breaking the law. You're doing what God calls us to do. Now, last Sunday, we got about halfway through kindness, and we quoted a verse in 1 Corinthians 13, which says that love suffers long and is still kind. And I don't know if you've noticed this, I think we all have, but it takes time for fruit to grow. I don't know if you have any fruit trees in your yard. I just planted an apple tree, and it's going to take quite a while before I get apples off of the apple tree. It takes time for fruit to grow and to mature. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not something that we can expect to get fruit, you know, even sometimes the first year. It takes several years for the fruit tree to produce fruit. But what's true in the physical realm is also true in the spiritual realm. It takes time for the Holy Spirit to produce his fruit to grow into our lives in such a way that it affects and it brings about godly character. And that's what we hope, that as we get older, we have godly character. That people see a consistency in the way that we react and respond in life. They'll see the fruit of the Spirit consistently in our lives. And so that's something we must cultivate. It's not something we can work at. You cannot produce this in your own strength. This is something that comes from our connection with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces this fruit in our lives. And the more that we submit and the more we yield to the Holy Spirit, then the more we're going to see this fruit in our lives. It's going to abound in us. And that's the way that we cultivate spiritual fruit. It's through yielding. It's through submitting to God, the Holy Spirit. We put his will first. We surrender our will. You know, kindness is a wonderful quality. I believe I have to compliment my wife. She is a kind person. All right, we're getting some amens here. She's going, no, don't draw attention to me. I'm glad I heard some amens, because I was thinking, I think I know my wife pretty well, but maybe some of you guys have seen a different side of her. But the amens to confirm that my perception of my wife is accurate. Amen. Oh, I hope she's kind to me when I get home. Kindness is mentioned several places in the New Testament. One of the places, Paul was on his way to Rome, and a huge storm came up, and the boat that they were on, there were other people on the boat, was shipwrecked on the rocky shore of the island of Malta. And we read about what happened after that in Acts 28:2. It says, the natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. Now picture this. The ship is wrecked on the shore. Everyone's swimming or grabbing a piece of wood and trying to make it to shore. By the grace of God, every single person made it to shore. Now kindness is shown when we weigh our words and we speak in a kind manner, but we're especially kind, we're extraordinarily kind when we meet people's needs. And that's what happened on that coast of Malta. The people who lived there could see that the people were safe, but they were freezing to death. You know, they were in cold water. And they kindled a fire, and that fire warmed them up. And I'm going to call it the fire of kindness. Kindness is a fire that warms people up, but as we warm other people up, we find that our own hearts are warmed up as well. You know, I learned about 2 weeks ago that our little grandson, Quentin, had spent time in the timeout zone in daycare. So I asked Nancy, what'd he do? Well, apparently, along with another student, I'm going to assume that maybe the other student instigated this. I don't want to think that Quentin instigated this, but along with another student, they started laughing when another kid in daycare fell down. And apparently, it was kind of an unkind thing to do. I don't think he was trying to be unkind, but I'm sure the other kid who fell down was, you know, crying and all that, so little Quentin ended up in the timeout zone. Now, I think sometimes we don't appreciate how important kindness is. Maybe we don't value that quality as much as we should. Is it possible that the Lord could put us in a timeout zone if we're not kind. It's possible. You know, think about it. And I don't know if you can relate to this. I sure can. When I was growing up, I'm sure that on more than one occasion, I can almost hear my dad saying it to me. He'd say, "Now you be kind." And there were a lot of times where I was unkind. I wasn't trying to be unkind. At least I didn't think I was trying to be unkind. "Now you be kind. You be kind." And so kindness sympathizes with what's going on in someone else. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul listed all the things that prove that he was a true servant of God. Some of the Corinthian believers didn't appreciate Paul. Maybe they didn't give him the respect that he deserved. Maybe they thought other people were more authoritative or better Christians than Paul. And so he was driven to their lack of respect. He was driven to give a list, if you will, a resume of all the things that prove that he was a faithful servant of God. And so he mentioned his endurance and the afflictions, all the hardships that he went through when he was serving the Lord, how he had been beaten on a number of occasions. He'd been imprisoned for his faith, and he shared how he constantly worked, and he lost sleep, and a lot of times he went hungry. Then in verse 6, he continues the list that proved that he was a true servant of the Lord. And he mentions in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. You see, when people see kindness in us, it's a huge proof that we truly are serving the Lord and that God really is working in our lives. You know, it doesn't take much in the world in which we live to see unkindness around us everywhere. People being unkind to each other. But when people see kindness, they say something different about that person. You know, in Titus 3, 4 through 5, it mentions how kindness is related to our salvation. And it mentions that God is kind. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. We're saved by grace. What motivated God to give us salvation, to bring about salvation? His kindness towards us. And kindness will motivate you and me to share with others how they can be saved. We want to extend God's kindness into their lives. We want them to receive the kindness of God. We want to see them come to salvation. And that's probably the greatest kindness that we can ever share with someone, is God's kindness, the kindness of salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1 lists different qualities that lead to spiritual maturity and to Christ-likeness. And kindness, or brotherly kindness, is mentioned right next to the premier quality of love. And it brings out how important kindness is. It's right there next to love. And Luke 6:35, it says, God is kind to the ungrateful and to evil men, to ungodly ingrates. Have you ever been called an ingrate? You don't have to answer that. I was one time. I'll never forget it. Another seed the Holy Spirit planted into my life, saying, Dave, you ought to pay attention to, you know, how you're behaving. You know, Paul commands us in Ephesians 4:32 to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And what that means is one of the ways that we show kindness is by, excuse me, one of the ways that we show kindness is by, oh, there we go. My voice came back. If you were sleeping, that got your attention. One of the ways we show kindness is when we forgive each other when they wrong us. And maybe when they wronged us, maybe it was intentional. Or maybe there was just some measure of cluelessness in their action. We may never know. And we should always factor in the cluelessness, too, because maybe not everything people do to us is intentional. But the way that we show kindness is we forgive and we are kind through being forgiving of them. I like what Albert Schweitzer said. He said, constant kindness can accomplish much. Constant kindness can accomplish much. As the sun makes ice melt, kindness causes misunderstanding, mistrust, and hostility to evaporate. Kindness changes things tremendously. I was amazed last Sunday. We had another snow day. I told people I'd prayed about that. You know, I don't want you to think that when I hear the weather report that you know, I don't pray about stuff. I prayed, Lord, please don't let it rain tomorrow when people come to church. So there was sleet and snow. I guess I need to get more specific in how I pray. But shortly after I started my ministry here at PBC, there was a book that came out called Random Acts of Kindness. And in the book, there's a profound statement that I think is worth our attention. It says, imagine what would happen if there were an outbreak of kindness in the world. If everybody did one kind thing on a daily basis. Like even a cup of cold water. Thank you, Dave. That was kind of him. You don't mind if I take a sip here. Now, hopefully I won't have any sound effects again. All right. Imagine what would happen if there were an outbreak of kindness in the world, if everybody did one kind thing on a daily basis. Do you know where the movement, Random Acts of Kindness, started? It started in Bakersfield. There was a person who was watching the news, and the reporter, TV reporter, I think, was talking about a horrific thing, a violent act, and he said, another random act of violence. And that triggered in this man's brain, what would happen if people started having random acts of kindness instead of violence? Now, that was over 30 years ago, and our world still needs people who practice random acts of kindness. Now, I think that you remember last Sunday that we're in the second triad of the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine qualities that are mentioned. And the second triad of the fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness, and goodness. Goodness. And these are the qualities of how Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-fruitful believers relate to people. They're the relationship qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. There's patience, kindness, and goodness, and it describes a healthy heart condition where we're spiritually healthy. Have you ever seen someone who's negative and complaining and constantly critical? How would you describe their heart condition? I would describe their heart condition this way. They're in critical condition. You see someone always critical? They have a spiritually critical condition in their heart. They need the healing of the Holy Spirit, and they need to surrender to the Holy Spirit and let Him live His life through us. We want to have healthy hearts. We want to relate to others in healthy ways. The way to do that is to be consistently patient or long-suffering, to be kind and good. What does that mean? It means we don't treat people bad. The old way, the old nature, treats people in a bad way or in evil ways. We don't treat people bad. We're called to treat people good with the goodness of God, with the goodwill of God. And the Greek word is agathosune. And people used that word originally in that day. They used it to speak of generosity, but also the original meaning of that word was goodness. And it means to be ready and willing to be good, to be helpful. It's related closely to kindness. It's related to mercy and grace. And it's reaching out to others with goodness, even if they don't deserve it. One way it's been explained is that goodness does not react to evil. It doesn't react in kind. It absorbs the offense, and it responds with positive action. It aims at doing what is good regardless of the circumstances. If people treat me bad, I'm not going to treat them bad. I'm going to treat them good. Regardless of what they do, regardless of how they treat me, I'm going to treat them good. Now, there are a number of scriptures in the New Testament that talk about goodness. So I'm going to just mention three. The first is found in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, which says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Does that trigger a verse? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." We're light. We're not darkness. "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in what? In all goodness and righteousness and truth." Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You see, we're called to walk in the light, to let our light shine, to see, let people see the light of Christ living in us. One of the ways that we do that is through goodness, and goodness will please the Lord. Let me ask you this, is God good? Amen. All the time, everywhere. And as we read the New Testament, we'll also read a portion of Scripture where Paul was praying for people. It seemed like Paul was always praying for the Christians that he led to the Lord, for churches that he started up. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, he shares one of his prayers. He said, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, one of the sure indicators of salvation, you can tell a person is saved, is that God changes their desires. They desire to do what is good. And we need to pray that God will help us fulfill those good desires that he puts in our heart. It isn't just the Thessalonians that Paul would pray that they'd be able to fulfill their good desires. He's really praying for all of us. And we should be praying for every Christian that God will fulfill in us our every desire to do what is good. And we know that we're not saved by good works. We're saved by the grace and faith in Jesus Christ, but now that we're saved, we perform. God works through our lives, and good works flow out of our faith and flow out of our salvation. And so we can pray that God will give us the strength to fulfill our every desire to do what is good. And perhaps a great prayer would be, "God, please help us to have the strength to follow through on the good desires you put in my heart." Have a good follow-through. You see, God works in us both to will and to do God's good pleasure. That's what Scripture says. He gives us the will, and if he gives us the will, what's he going to do? He's going to give us the strength to follow through on that. And so we should pray, "God, we trust that you'll give us the power to perform what you've laid on my heart. You've laid this on my heart. You're going to give me the strength to do it." And as God answers that prayer, guess what happens? God gets more and more glory. We don't take glory for, "Oh, look at what I did." No. Look at what God did through me. Through the grace of God, I was able to do this. See, goodness is love in action. And Paul also mentioned goodness in the church to Rome. He was complimenting them. He had not yet been to Rome, but their reputation had made its way back to Paul. And in Romans 15, 14, he says, "And concerning you, brothers, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of what? Full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." He's basically saying you're good, you have good motives, you have goodwill towards each other. and you have a good heart, and you have wisdom. God's given you wisdom, and so you're well qualified to admonish one another. What does that mean? To help each other stay on track with the Lord, to stay faithful. And goodness, a good heart, good motives, good intentions, good wisdom is a good platform to help our Christian family grow in God's goodness. And that's what Paul was saying to the Romans. You have the ability to do this because you have a track record of God's goodness flowing through your life. A good heart will sow goodness when other people sow evil. Now, I'm getting close here. Is everyone still awake? As far as I can tell, some people are actually even taking notes. I don't even see people with their cell phones out. I went to a mega church down in Fresno. I sat in the back row, and there was young girls, and the guys up there preaching. They're just looking at their cell phone. I heard about another preacher in West Texas, and they started out the service. Part of the announcements. Maybe we ought to put it on the screen in the foyer back there. I said, God wants to speak to you, but he's not going to call you on your cell phone. Please turn your cell phone off. Anyway, I'd heard this many, many years ago and came across it and it reminded me. De Tocqueville visited America almost a couple centuries ago. I think it was in the 1830s. He wanted to find out what made America a great nation. He was looking for the secret. And he finally reported on his findings. He said this, "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Now, I don't think he was saying that Americans back then were trying to earn their salvation. He was talking about the fruit of the faith of Americans, and it was producing this goodness that was visible, was tangible. And I wonder if de Tocqueville got in a time machine today, and if he were to visit America, I wonder what he would say. Now, I don't mean to shock or offend anybody here. I think we all know what MAGA stands for, Make America Great Again. But what should it stand for? And I'm going to submit to you my theory. It should stand for Make America Good Again. I think we got the cart before the horse. We need to get back to what de Tocqueville saw in America two centuries ago, where Christians and churches were aflame with the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, and people were putting God first in their lives. They weren't pursuing the world, and they were doing their best to do what God would lead them to do in everyday life. They were living good lives. And I'll tell you, my friends, America needs that today. Amen? Okay. Well, two challenges, real quick. First challenge, I challenge each and every one of us, let's check our spiritual heart health. I've been given the task by my doctor to take my blood pressure every day. I got to check my heart health every day. Well, let's check our spiritual heart health. What do I mean by that? Let's evaluate through God the Holy Spirit. Let's see how strong our love, joy, and peace is in our lives. And then the second triad, let's check our relationship health. Let's check how strong our patience, kindness, and goodness is. How much that's flowing out of our lives and to others. And let's pray that God gives us healthier hearts and healthier relationships as we bear the fruit of the Spirit.